including how you work. So remember that some of the contents in Proverbs, it's to demonstrate these general truisms. Principles by way of the way that life usually works or supposed to work, sort of like an instruction manual for life. Now, sometimes these statements are the sad but true sort of statements, like it's too bad that it's this way, but it's just it. But mostly it suggests that this wise, godly behavior, it will result in a blessing, but like a foolish, wicked behavior will result in pain or a curse or something like that. So in this case, the question is about the very practical topic of a person's work ethic. We have diligent hard work on the one hand, and it's contrasted with laziness or this lack of perseverance, okay? So our passage introduces this idea of how work relates to wisdom. Remember, wisdom is to govern all of our lives, and that's going to have something to say about work. And it's going to say something about our commitment to God's design for humanity. God is our authority, and he's designed mankind to accomplish a purpose for which our whole existence should be spent. So this passage highlights our need to consider what our purpose is, what this work is that God even made man for in the first place. So tonight we're going to make some observations from the text here and lots of other places in the Bible, and we're going to solidify our theology of work, which is an interesting topic, and you could probably spend a lot of time here, but we only have a short devotional tonight. So this is a topic that I really think about a lot. I don't tend to struggle with being lazy or inactive, but sometimes I'll spend my energies in the wrong things at the wrong time. And so I can be tempted to work hard at the wrong sorts of things, including unimportant things, mostly entertained at like something that I want to accomplish or maybe even pleasing myself. And that might be misdirected work, which I suppose is an active sort of laziness, right? So don't forget that even if you're busy all the time, you might be a great doer of things, but you might not be doing for God. You might be doing for yourself, and that still makes you a sluggard of sorts. So, you know, thankfully the Lord has been very faithful to guide me and all of us, right, and strengthen me in this. And he still must continue to keep my foot from slipping so that I don't become just spending myself addicted to all these pursuits of mere self-gratification so that I can enjoy doing work that is able to serve God and able to please him and able to serve others. And I'm sure that you all can relate to this too. He must keep our feet from slipping in what we spend our time in. So when we speak of our work for God's kingdom, we know that we ought to be active and diligent and responsible, as this passage speaks of, but we don't always know the details, do we? What about what exact work should we be doing this day? Or how much work is healthy and how much is way too much? And who should I be serving and how should I be doing it? And what's my responsibility to step up when I see a need that's undone? What is my motivation when I'm doing this work? What's the impact of my service? And what is the value of this work that I'm setting out to do? What is the value in God's eyes? And on the other side, rest. You know, what is rest? What does appropriate rest look like? What is too much rest? And how do I balance that work with rest? I think about these things all the time. So it was really good for me to study this week. So there's actually a lot to this topic, and it's not a surprise that the Bible has a lot to say about it that can help us to navigate our lives with wisdom. But some of these questions are easier to answer from Scripture than others. So let's start by defining work. So work is a huge part of our lives. In our professions, we often spend like 8 hours per day. That's 1/3 of your time. And if you sleep 8 hours a day, that's 1/2 of your waking time, right? So that's a lot of time that we spend working. Otherwise, when we're at home, you're still working because you're trying to manage your household and trying to clean things up and just trying to build and maintain it. And then on top of that, we're in a world full of people, and people have problems that are continually heading towards chaos. So it takes work. There's this endless demand of things for us to get done, of problems to solve and issues to deal with. So we have many different kinds of work. Sometimes we're designing, sometimes we're producing, sometimes we're ordering, sometimes we're maintaining, sometimes we're troubleshooting, and sometimes we're eliminating stuff like trash, right? And there are different beneficiaries to our work. We can work to serve God, we can serve others, we can serve ourselves, and that's probably the most common one, right? And there's also this fulfillment to our work. When a person does something that he's designed for, then God's purpose in creating that creature is fulfilled, and he's designed for people to have this sense of fulfillment as a result. It's this sense of purpose and joy. It's a reward for the creature, because taking part in God's design for you, that's a huge blessing, and that's you properly relating to your creator. So let's think about the origin of work. When did work start? Right at the beginning, right when God designed man. We are designed to manage God's creation, stewarding it for God's purpose and for God's glory. In Genesis 1, 26 and 28, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky," etc. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all these things that are on the earth." So this work is a good thing to do, and we are supposed to be stewarding God's creation and bringing it about into order for his glory. That's what we're literally designed to do. If God didn't need that done, he wouldn't have created man. So this work is a good thing, and God himself worked, right? Remember what he did? He worked for 6 days, and then what did he do on the seventh? He rested. And we are made in God's image, and we do the same. To work is to exert some sort of effort to solve problems, to overcome challenges. And isn't that the goal of pretty much everything that we do? Even when we're doing something restful, like or with leisure, when we're playing a game or a sport, there's a goal, there's a challenge that we're trying to overcome. And we can't get enough of that kind of work. Working is part of being a human. We're made for that purpose, whether we're doing work that's enjoyable or not so enjoyable. And it gives us satisfaction. We sometimes tend to think of work as a bad thing, but is work necessarily bad? Not by a long shot. Think of the work that was in Eden before the curse. It's hard for us to imagine what that's like, isn't it? But I suppose that it was enjoyable, despite it being challenging, and that the attitude and the response of the man who was put in that amazing garden was joyful and content, and that he brought glory to the Lord who commissioned him to do his work in that garden. It's only after mankind sinned that work got broken. So let's talk about the curse of man's work. If you just flip over to Genesis chapter 3, you guys all know the story. After they disobeyed God, they ceased to bear God's image properly. They ceased to maintain God's creation and steward it in the way that he designed. And work became futile. And just think of, if you want to look at verses 17 through 19 of Genesis 3, you remember the curse on Adam's work in particular. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it's going to grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." So at that very moment, work, or at least the purpose of mankind that God designed, work just got unfun at that point. So that's why any work at all can be twisted or corrupted or wicked. It can be done from a wicked motivation. It can be actually immoral actions that a person works at, and it can cause wicked results. And this is why our response to work can be bad. We might find it boring or frustrating or be unfulfilled by it or worse. And just as the passage states, death is the evidence that apart from God's redemption, all of man's works are cursed and eventually futile, because man dies and everything that he does dies with him. Okay, so that's the corruption of man's work. We see that after this curse on man's work, that could man still do anything sort of image bearing for God? Well, yeah, because remember, it talks about, like, okay, these guys designed some musical instruments and these guys did some cool stuff with metals, and we see the beautiful art that mankind's created over the centuries. So there's still some way that mankind can do work apart from God that somehow reflects God's glorious nature. But we see more prominently than that, mankind's hard work becomes mostly self-centered. Think of the work that was done to build the Tower of Babel, or any war that was waged that you read about. Now, because he was created to serve God and not himself, again, mankind's work becomes utterly futile. We see that man's motivation to work becomes corrupted, and it manifests as laziness, and that gets more to the passage that we're talking about today and about the ant versus the sluggard. So either way, whether through active, rebellious, zealous, hard-working acts to rebel against God, or through the lack of motivation to work, this laziness, it's being a sluggard towards God because he's not fulfilling his purpose that he's created for, to glorify God and to be a steward of creation in this way. And so he becomes futile, just as Solomon noted in Ecclesiastes, the futility of man's work. And you should all be familiar with the passage in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says that he set his mind to seek and explore wisdom by looking at all these things that are done under heaven. And it is a grievous task that God gave to the sons of men to be afflicted with. He saw all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And just like the Lord asks mankind in Isaiah 55, he asks this question: why are you spending your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Like the things that you've worked hard for, why are you spending on things that don't satisfy? He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance, that is actual abundance, true abundance from the Lord. And so in that invitation, we see that God gives this hint that there is a redemption of mankind's work. So mankind, what mankind is on its own is not good, but God freely offers something good. And of course, that's through the gospel of his Son. Christ did the work to redeem those from mankind that he's called out from the beginning. And he redeems not only us to be his sons and his servants, he redeems our ability to work for him. Our work doesn't have to be futile. It can become useful to God, but only if he produces in us everything necessary to do that work in a way that pleases him, right? So let's go ahead and talk about the author and the perfecter of our work. And of course, that is God in Christ and the Holy Spirit. So in order for, like I said, in order for man to do any God-glorifying work, he must be given the heart to do it. He must be given the skill to do it. He must be given the strength to do it. And God himself must sustain that entire process. And I've got many passages that you can think that we can look at. I won't make you turn there because you'll be flipping around too fast. But in Ephesians 2:10, you guys are familiar with that verse. For we are God's workmanship. We are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, that's our purpose, which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them. God literally prepared every good work that you do that pleases him. He prepared it from before he even made the world. And he set you up providentially to do that work. He is intensely interested in the work that you do because he's doing it through you. So he's the one that's got to start right here. And he's sovereign over the entire process. God must strengthen our work. When I think of God strengthening a work to get done, I think of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 6, there's a few verses from there. They were trying to build a wall. In verse 9, Nehemiah writes, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking they'll become discouraged with the work and it won't be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. That's his prayer. And in a few verses later, he talks about how the wall was completed on a certain day, within 52 days, and when all the enemies heard of it, all the nations surrounding saw it, they lost their confidence because they recognized that their work had been accomplished with the help of their God. So, really, any other miraculous act of God in the Old Testament it highlights the fact that God's strength must be behind anything good that mankind can do. But I really like those post-exilic stories, especially because God didn't tend to work miraculously and really visibly at that time. He tended to work really providentially and invisibly at that time, and that tends to be how he works with us today. So that's really encouraging for us to look at those post-exilic stories to see how God works. And you see how Ezra and Nehemiah looked to God's word, and they didn't ever have God speak to them or do any miracles, but they still were faithful, and that's very similar to the pattern that we follow today. So God must strengthen the work. God must grant wisdom and skill for the work. And when I think of an Old Testament example of that, I think of the tabernacle. But what was the guy's name? Bezalel and Oholiab. It was those skillful people that the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform the work of the construction of the sanctuary. They shall perform in accordance with what the Lord has commanded. And it says this in Exodus 36, God called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work, to perform it. So God's got to be the author of all of this. And not only that, you think of the New Testament example of him strengthening you. What does Paul spend a fair amount of time talking about in the New Testament within the church with how you should serve others in the body of Christ? He talks about spiritual gifts quite a bit. It says in Romans 12, verse 6, since we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfully. A few verses later it says, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. And finally, all this work is to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. We see that God's invisible purpose is to either bless or curse our work. Again, he works through our work. He produces it, and he has his purposes in this. He must be the one behind it. In Psalm 127, you guys know these verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, but he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So the Lord has to be the one that prospers your hand. You think of Joseph, where everything he set his hand to, God prospered that. And sometimes God uses our work to discipline us. Sometimes he fails to uphold the work that we do in order to get our attention, to show us that we need to be really turning our attention on him. And that makes me think of Haggai in the post-exilic Jews, right? They were chartered to build the temple, and when they got a little resistance, they backed off, and they got really lax about building the temple for years and years. And so Haggai confronts them, and I'm going to read this passage because it's really interesting. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with his fold or cooked food or wine or oil, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest said, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and is this nation before me, declares the Lord. For, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer to me is unclean. But now consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from the time that one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there'd be only 10. And when one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there'd be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with a blasting wind and mildew and hail, and yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is there seed still in the barn? And even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it is not borne fruit. But from this day I will bless you. And they saw that. They saw that the work of their hand was blessed after that, once they had put themselves in a position of obedience and submission to the Lord. So sometimes he uses our work or the success or the failure of our work to bless or discipline us. So in all these different things that we just talked about and how God deals with us through work, we see that our work is utterly, utterly dependent on the Lord. Its success depends on the Lord. Our motivation depends on the Lord. Our strength, our wisdom, our skill, our ability, our response to our work, it all depends on the Lord. And our work should be for God. And the whole purpose of our lives is to be busy doing God's work. So I hope we all agree that we ought to be diligent and busy like that ant in doing our God-assigned roles. But what does this work look like for you individually today? That's where it gets a little bit harder, and the scripture doesn't tell you exactly what you ought to be doing at this moment in your context of your life. That's where we need to be continually seeking the Lord diligently and asking him humbly and providentially to lead us and be simply obeying him first and then looking to his guidance. So we have to figure out what this balance is. Okay, which works should we be doing? What work should I be doing? And how much do I balance work with rest? So now we're going to go back to our passage here, the go to the ant, your sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. She has no chief officer or ruler. She prepares her food in summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. And then again, how long will you lay down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So again, the issue here being discussed is the balance between work and rest. Two characters are set forth, the sluggard and the ant. We have the sluggard, who is the one characterized by excessive sleep and excessive rest, who has no lack of planning, lack of motivation, lack of responsibility. We've got the ant, who's characterized by diligence, steady hard work, persevering appropriately, planning ahead for the future, opportunity and difficulty. When it's hard, he's planning ahead. He's self-motivated to the work. He doesn't have a ruler. He doesn't have a chief. He's self-motivated, and he's responsible. He's getting ready for the winter, for when he will be resting, right? So the outcome highlighted here is poverty or plenty corresponding with which action you took. And of course, wisdom is attributed to which side? Obviously, the hardworking side, the responsible worker. So the point of the psalm here is to praise the highlighted attributes of the responsible, diligent, industriousness, but we might be tempted to take that analogy a little bit too far. The ant is a particularly industrious creature and seems to work tirelessly its whole life and then just constantly moving and constantly doing this until it dies. Does that mean that we're supposed to never rest? Does that, of course it doesn't, right? There's a time and a place for each thing. I think of Christ when I look to this example. Jesus worked hard. He forsook sleep sometimes when it was appropriate to do so. Remember one of the times where he didn't go to sleep that night? He stayed up all night working really hard in prayer. That was the night before he selected out the 12 apostles. That was a big thing that he had to do that next day, a very important thing. So it was appropriate at that time to not rest, to keep working. But there are other times, like he says in John 9:4, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's a day, for his night is coming when no man can work. So he's identifying that there's times where it's appropriate and it's other times where it's appropriate to rest. He did even command his disciples to rest sometimes when it was appropriate. In Mark 6, chapter 30, right after they were sent out in pairs across the whole nation and to preach, and they all gathered in to report to Christ what their evangelistic journeys were doing. It says the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported him all they had done and taught. And he said, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a little while. And then keep going in the passage. It says there were many people that were coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. And then they went away into a boat and secluded place by themselves. And so it was an appropriate time of rest. And that rest prepared them for, guess what? More work, more appropriate work. Because if you read the very next verse, it says the people saw them going and many recognized them and ran there together on the foot from all cities and they got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw the large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them. Okay, so he was appropriately rested for the appropriate work that was ahead of him so he could keep serving his Father. So again, that work was balanced with rest, and which prepared them for more God's work, which is the purpose that we are made for. The work was motivated by compassion for the people and this commitment for doing the Father's will. So that should be our perfect example. Christ is always our perfect example, right? He humbly, prayerfully submitted to God the Father in prayer, and he asked for guidance. He asked for the ability to properly get just the right amount of work done that day and to balance it with your necessary rest. So for you, deciding what to do and how to balance with rest, it's not necessarily an easy thing. It's the task of prioritization, finding what's the most important thing, what God wants you to do, sort of triaging. And there's a lot of different factors to think about when using wisdom to decide, okay, when to rest, when to work, and what works that you ought to be doing, what the Lord is calling you to do, how much time you have, what space is there, what opportunities you have. Do you have the knowledge and instruction? Do you have the leadership available to do it? How much energy do you have? What financial resources are available? What authority is obligating to you to do the work? You know, God or parents or government or your boss or whatever. Are you obligated by a debt or by honor to do some work? Is there a huge, what is the demand of the work? What is, like, what's the thing that makes you need to do it? Who's the one that benefits from the work, and what other things that you do you have to take care of as you set out to do this work? You ought to not be neglecting the people depending on you. What other commitments do you have to honor as well? How urgent is the work? What is your motivation for it? What is your attitude in doing it? Do you have competing interests? Is the work itself moral? Is the work itself just? What is the danger or risk involved in it? And is it going to be a work that's done visibly or in secret? And what is the effectiveness or the satisfaction that is going to be produced by the work? This huge list is something that I try to go through when I'm trying to prioritize. And many of the ideas I just listed, you can get right from the Proverbs themselves, which is why I mentioned them. But keep in mind that all of these factors will look a little bit different for me than it will for you in your context than mine. So many factors, and it's going to look different from day to day. So many factors about your life are subject to change. Your life could be completely different tomorrow and the things that you ought to be doing. But remember that God is in control of all those variables. He personally, providentially adjusts each one of the variables of your life so that you are simply to pay attention to the leading of your shepherd and respond in real time actively. This is the Christian life, isn't it? It's constantly looking to be led by your shepherd. So in conclusion, you still have to do as the great shepherd did, our Savior Christ. So every day recognize humbly that you are God's creature, that you were bought by him. You were made by him and bought by him. He double owns you. And that you are his servant, and that your purpose is to serve him, and that you ought to be diligent in your servant to do so, in doing so. You ought to be like that ant, okay? Not only out of obligation, because you have to, but because you love to, because you want to say thank you to the Lord by doing these things. You want to worship him in these things. That should be your motivation to diligence, that ant-like diligence. And on that basis, every day, you require the Lord to prepare your works for you beforehand. You require that the Lord must provide you the proper motivation so you can do it from a true and holy heart and not for your own glory. You must look to him for wisdom, for strength, for ability, for opportunity. You must trust his providence to set those things before you. And therefore, you ought to ask him for those things every single day. And that takes a heart that is in a posture of humility to ask, to wait, to always be looking towards the Lord, to be waiting for the command of that shepherd to follow. Otherwise, if you have that proud posture of your heart, you're not going to be paying all that much attention to your authority, and you're not going to be doing the works that you ought to do. So forsake your previous impressions and serve him as he leads you to serve him. Have the humility also to rest when he removes your strength, your ability, and your opportunity. Sometimes you want to be busy doing his work, but he takes away your ability to do so. And you just have to humbly submit to that and trust that the Lord will strengthen you in the proper time. So don't be headstrong and work your way, work hard at your own goals for your own glory. That's being a sluggard towards God. Remember, you might be a really busy person, but serving yourself and not the Lord, and that's still being a sluggard. Don't be headstrong and forsake God's clear call to action by resting when you should not be resting. That was the problem of the Israelites in Haggai's time. But Paul really says it best in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, says, "In whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve." So that is how we should be thinking about work, and that's all dug out from this psalm, or from this proverb, and there could be much more said from that, but that's all we have time for. All right, can I get a helper to pass out?